There's a truism that you may have heard before that says, don't judge a man by the statements he makes. Judge a man by the question he asks. And we'll find that to be the case as we look at this passage today in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. First, I want to invite you, if you don't have a Bible with you, you'll find some Bibles scattered throughout the pew seats in front of you. And feel free to grab that one and use that this morning. You'll find the passage on page 794 into 795. And if you don't own a Bible, that is yours to take outright. If you just left your Bible in the car or something, of course, leave that here for somebody else at another time. But if you don't own a Bible, we want you to have one. And that's our gift to you. So please feel no shame in taking that and read it liberally. The Lord has many, many treasures in there for you as you would do that. So I want to encourage you in that. You can also follow along online, oakgrove.cc/notes. Send some notes to yourself in email if you want to. But this is the reality that we see today as we come to this passage that is the second of three in a series of insights that Jesus gives us regarding first how to come to Jesus. Jesus says in verses 13 through 16, as we looked at last week, that we are to come to Jesus like a child. A child brings nothing but dependent faith. They don't bring money. They don't bring prestige. They don't bring status. They don't bring contribution. They don't bring history. They don't bring a familial line necessarily. They don't bring anything that can contribute to their own salvation. They come with an utter dependency as you would, they would expect you to be able to support them. And as you hold them, they need us. They need the one they come to for that very support. And that is so very true of our salvation. We must come to Jesus in childlike faith, with a dependency, with empty hands that are open to receive the gifts that God lavishly gives to us. Today we're going to see how the miracle of a new heart is possible only with God. And then next week, Jesus will sharpen the demand to follow him on the way to the cross. And what it means for the Christian. What does that look like for a Christian to live in that way, to live in that manner? And Pastor Brian, we'll be away on vacation next week in Wyoming, but you'll want to come next week because I've already gotten a sneak peek at Pastor Brian's sermon prep, and the Lord has some good stuff for us in here, and I'll be listening to it when we're traveling on our way back as soon as it's online. So the Lord has good things in store for you, as he always does with his word, doesn't he, church? As he always does with his word. So you'll want to be sure to make next Sunday morning a priority. So this morning we're going to gain great insight into this. There's a respectable man who approaches Jesus, and he asks a good question. He asks an intelligible question. He asks a well thought out question that reveals, as we will see, so much about his heart. And as Jesus hones in on what's behind the question, he intensifies what it means to be a Christian. But as always, we need the Holy Spirit combined with God's Word to instruct our minds and our hearts. So with that in mind, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are the giver of all good gifts, and we worship and we praise you this morning, even as we've sung of your praise, as we've heard in our call to worship, how you call us to yourself, inviting us, commanding us to worship you as is fitting for the only one worthy of all of our worship and all of our praise. We've echoed this in song, and we've remembered why this is so crucial in communion. As we remember that your body was torn, your blood was spilled out, as you provided, as you gave, as you became the only possible sacrifice that could really and truly cleanse us from our sin. It took a perfect sacrifice, and that you are. No one took your life from you, but you gave it up of your own will to honor the Father and to bless those who would call upon your name. So, Lord, we come to your word now, and as we do that, Lord, we ask you for your help, because we, left to our own devices, will never rightly understand. So, prick our hearts with the truth of your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark 10:17-31. And as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him, and he asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Well, then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." And Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But the many, many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." This respectable man, who Mark tells us is a wealthy man, came to Jesus. He came to Jesus and he asks the ultimate question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? I dare say that's the most important question that anyone in this room could ask at any point in your life, is what must I do to inherit eternal life? This young man comes to the Lord running. He's earnest. You see him. He runs to him. He comes to Jesus respectfully. He kneels before Jesus. He comes to Jesus honoring him. He calls him good teacher, which was almost unheard of in this time. Teacher, surely, but good teacher? Rarely ever in this day. Good teacher, what must I do? It's an honoring tribute. It's a right tribute to the God-man Jesus, as he's essentially saying, I've heard of you, teacher. I've seen that you are good. I've seen that there is something different about you, a characteristic, a trait about you that we don't see around these parts, if you will. You're kind to people who don't deserve your kindness. You're generous to others. You heal others. I've heard about your works. Your works precede you. Your reputation precedes you. And he comes intentionally asking the most important, the most burning, the most urgent question that he believes this good teacher will satisfy him with the answer that he wants to hear. Well, he's right about one thing. This good teacher will satisfy him with the right answer. But as we'll see, it's not the answer that he wants to hear. You see, his ultimate question, what must I do to inherit eternal life, has an undercurrent of what must I do to earn eternal life. And you see, that's where the question often goes so awry. He comes with this piety of self-achievement, this false humility, which is in direct contrast to what Jesus says only a few verses ago in verse 15, when he says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And so the man says, "Well, what must I do? What can I do?" Come with open hands receiving good gifts from God. The kingdom of God cannot be earned. It must be received through repentance and faith. And so Jesus' answer is striking. I love reading Jesus' conversations with people, because you would expect Jesus, like, "Oh, this is like a double wide door open for you to just drive this truck through." I mean, this is easy. He answers them with a question, as Jesus so often does. Don't judge a man by his statements. Judge a man by the questions that he asks. And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." In other words, you know that only God is good. Then why do you come calling me good? Perfect. Do you then come to me as good, or do you come to me as God? What's it going to be? And Jesus answers by listing, as a good moral teacher would, as a good teacher of the Torah, the Old Testament would, the first five books that we have, with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Torah, the Pentateuch, he comes and he answers like a good teacher would. He quotes the Old Testament, so to speak, or he paraphrases and summarizes part of the Old Testament, part of what we would read in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. He says, "Well, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, and honor your father and mother." These are the six commandments that hone in on our relationships with others in our life. So honor these things, do these things implicitly, unspoken, perfectly. You must do these things without fail to be able to enter the kingdom of God. He's essentially affirming him in a sense. He's saying, you know the answer. When I say affirming him, he's affirming what the man wants to hear. You know the answer, right? You've been a good man according to your own standard. You've generally not lied. You're not one who steals. You probably have a good reputation in the community for your wealth. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. He says, but you know according to your own standard of good, right? You've followed the law reasonably well, which the man himself goes on to say in verse 20. And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I've kept from my youth." Let me just picture it. We've got greeters on Sunday morning at the door. We've got a little checklist. "Hey, good morning. Welcome to Oak Grove Church. Listen, before I can let you in, I need to ask you a few questions," right? "Have you ever murdered?" "No." "Yes." "Okay, see our security team." "No." "Okay. Have you ever committed adultery?" "Well, now this is getting kind of personal. It's getting kind of awkward." "Have you ever stolen?" Okay, there's a first one where, okay, most of us. Somewhere along the line, we've abused time that's not ours, or taken something that wasn't ours to take, or assumed that something was ours to do with what it wasn't. "Have you ever borne false witness or defrauded? Have you always perfectly honored your father and mother? Well, if so, come on into church, because we're a people who've done all of these things well all the time." It is as ridiculous as it sounds. It would never be anywhere close to an appropriate way for church to welcome people, for a church to scan people, so to speak, as they would come in. And it is as ridiculous as he says, "Well, all of these things I've kept from my youth." It's laughable. It's laughable. And then we come to one of the most wonderful verses in all of the Bible, Mark 10:21. And Jesus looking at him, loved him. And he said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Now read the beginning of this verse very, very slowly. And Jesus, looking at him. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and they're not fully engaged in you, the person, in you and who you are? They're not really present in the conversation. Jesus is fully present here, and Jesus looks at him. And this is glorious. Jesus loved him. He didn't love the idea of him. He didn't love the idea of a man coming asking him for wisdom or asking for an answer to a burning question. He loved him, this man whose name we don't know that we call the rich young ruler. He loved him. He loves you. You may not be able to hear that because of the way someone else has loved you in your life or has not loved you or has demonstrated love that you, maybe we talk about love in a way that we don't understand, the way that somebody has communicated love to you. You may not be able to understand this, that God, Jesus, loves you. Where you're at. The good in you that is a reflection of God's character that he shares with humanity. Theologians call it his communicable attributes. That part of God which he shares with us. The ability to love and be loved. The ability to experience a full range of emotions. The ability to work. The ability to care. Be cared for. Jesus loves you. He sees this soul created in his image, meant to reflect the beauty and character and nature of God that is marred or destroyed by the sin that entangles his heart and his soul. And friends, your heart and your soul, which are entangled in sin. But being God's creation, being one who is loved by God, does not make one God's child. And that's important for you to catch. You see, God made you, and when God finished making all of creation, he said, it is good with everything else. And then he gets to man, and he said, it is very good. And then we go and we sin against God as Adam and Eve eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God said, hey, have everything here except this one thing. Of course, like we do, right? There's a red chair. Don't touch the red chair. I'm going for the red chair. I mean, that's how we do life, right? And it's our nature because of what Adam and Eve did. And so from this point on, we say, you are God's creation. You are God's creation. Created ones meant to image and reflect God's glory back to him. And you are deeply loved by God, but you are not God's child. In fact, you are one who is loved by God, but is actually back toward God, God's enemy. Because in and of ourselves, we cannot love God back because we have this pesky little thing, this disastrous thing called the sin seed that came to us from Adam. But not just the seed that came from Adam. We've all chosen our sin. We laughed when I asked the question, have you ever stolen anything? No, okay. All hands are like raising feet if we can when we answer that question somewhere along the line, right? Oh, yeah, I'm guilty, guilty, guilty. And until we do what Jesus says in the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, what John, Jesus' forerunner, said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent from what? Turn away from what and run to God? Well, as Jesus looks and as Jesus loved, Jesus delivers this truth. He says, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Friends, the kingdom of heaven is not something that can be inherited with good works. It is inherited through sonship. That's what an inheritance means. And he's saying, what must I do to inherit eternal life? See, he's got the right word, but he misunderstands the meaning of the question. See, he means, what can I do to earn? Which other translations will say, what must I do to earn eternal life? But through the providence of God, he's got the right word. It can only be inherited through sonship. And sonship only comes when you're in right relationship to a father. And this is the beauty of adoption. Adoption, in an earthly sense, helps us to see a great eternal heavenly reality. None of us are by nature God's children. By nature, the Bible says that we are children of wrath. But God, hallelujah, God has adopted us into his family. And so Jesus, God's only begotten Son, his only begotten, his only given Son. He was never born, he was given. He was given to us. His only given Son tells us that you must come through me to the Father. And Jesus, they all start with J right now. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. So when we follow Jesus through repentance and faith, we show ourselves to be in Christ. And therefore, as those who are in Christ, we are therefore children of the Father. And are therefore co-heirs, co-recipients of everything that would be given to the children of the Father. This child is how we inherit eternal life. This is the ultimate question that gets the answer from the ultimate command, right? The first commandment says, do not have any gods, lowercase g, any gods before me. And Jesus gives this man another command. Excuse me. He doesn't give him another command. He takes him back to the one command that trips us all up. Do not have any other gods before me. This command is too much for him. Do you see that? This command is too much for this man because apparently he loves what he has too much to let go of it. Friends, that is the definition of an idol. Something that serves as our functional God, serves in the seat of our greatest affections more than the King of the universe and the Son whom he sent to save us through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, given to inform our minds, to open our eyes, to see and understand truth, and to rejuvenate, to make alive our hearts, to be able to even love God. It is a tremendous mystery of God. And that's what we, church, get to proclaim. I mean, think about how hard it is to answer what ultimately is the easiest answer. Someone comes to you at work or someone in your family begins to talk to you and they say, well, what must I do to be a Christian? Or what must I do to get to heaven? And you give them an answer like, well, go sell all that you have and give to Jesus. Follow Jesus. Huh? I mean, here, the example given is of wealth, because the man who comes to Jesus is a wealthy man. Every one of us in this room would classify here as wealthy in the world system. Every one of us. So don't start kind of parsing this in your mind. Well, there you got that. No. You'd be tragically missing the whole point of this morning. It's less about the wealth. This was a wealthy man, but the wealth was his hang-up. Yours might be prestige. Yours might be power. Yours might be relationships. Yours might be control. Yours might be another form of materialism. And Jesus says, give it all up. turn it heavenward and follow me. Matthew 6:19 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. It's important to start that one over. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Friends, listen, this is not about, we got to catch this here. I'm saying you got to catch this. We got to catch this here. It's not about whether or not we store up treasure. It's not about whether we go after what we love. The question is, what do you love that you pursue? Because you got treasure. You're following something. You're giving up what you have for what you want to pursue. You're making investments every single day in a variety of categories. The question is it the right investment? Jesus says, the world says, I just laughed at my own comment here. The world says, have your best life now. Jesus says, use your life now to have the best life eternally. Invest what you have in God's kingdom. There's a misconception that follows this that thinks that if we give up what we have to follow Jesus, it means that we're going to have a terrible life here. Now, I'd be lying if I said, depending on what the Lord's sovereignty has for each of us in this room, what those circumstances might be. It might be. As we heard about from our predecessors of those who've gone into the Sudan Interior Mission. Those who would give their lives for the call of Christ. Voice of the Martyr shared a story this week of a pastor murdered in Afghanistan in 2014. Because he had a greater treasure. It's beautiful to ensure that your primary earthly relationships are those who share a God-centered vision that Jesus calls us to. It is wonderful to foster relationships with unbelievers for the purpose of, and purpose is the key, for the purpose of influencing them for Jesus wherever possible. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So we steward our time, we steward our talents, we steward our resources to invest in the mission of Jesus here and around the world, because God is redeeming a people for himself from every nation and tribe and tongue and language, and we want to be a part of seeing God's eternal family be built for God's forever glory. And it is beautiful. It's beautiful to serve little children. Now, I mean little children. I say little children. I mean little children in God's eyes. It is beautiful to serve our little children here at Oak Grove Church and in our communities. And it is beautiful to serve God's little, and hear me rightly, 60, 70, 80, 90-year-old little children who may be widowed, who may be widowers, who may not have the strength and the sustenance to get around, but we want to be with them, we want to spend time with them, because, boy, there's a whole lot of life and learning there. But ultimately, because we want to bless them, we want to be the hands and feet of Jesus to them. It is good. And so Jesus is calling him to a humble coming to him and receiving him in order to give to others that they might receive this blessedness of God too. And here we come to the most beautiful verse, one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible, being contrasted with one of the most grievous verses in Scripture. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Truth is often hard to hear. Truth is often hard to hear. But it doesn't mean that the messenger of that truth is unkind for bringing that truth. Of course, if it's brought in the right way, when Jesus does it, it always is. Someone wrote, and I don't know the source. It might be Henri Nouwen, but I'm not sure who the source was. But he said, the best thing you can do for your children is find one thing that they really, really want and do not give it to them. You're welcome, kids.
Just come up and give Pastor Matt a high five for that one. Thanks, Pastor Matt. You just ruined my life. I read somewhere recently it says, you know, we often hear that character, that sports build character. That's a half-truth. Sports reveals character that we then can, by God's grace, begin to bridle and then develop. Doesn't it? The way you win, the way you lose, the way you respond to the person on the field that gets to make the call, and you don't get to argue. Well, you get to argue, but it's not going to change anything. The way we respond in those moments, things we can't control that we so desperately want to grab a hold of and control, people that we so desperately want to grab a hold of and control, things that we so desperately want that we find this sadness in us that, when mixed with pride, becomes anger. And it begins to fume out of us. Because we're grieved that we don't get what we want, and yet we think we deserve it, and so we become angry. When something holds your heart, and you are asked to give it up, as Jesus is telling this man here, your true self will come out. Jesus says, you got to come as a beggar. You got to come as one blind. You got to come as one who can't do anything for himself or herself. You need to come as one who has nothing to give, one who cannot earn eternal life, but to receive it as the gracious gift that it is. And so the young man goes away sorrowful. This is where we see, friends, that the easiest thing to do actually becomes the hardest. It's not actually that hard to walk away from stuff, really. If you trust God, it's not that hard unless you love the stuff. It's not hard actually to walk away from someone in a relationship that has more control over you than the Lord deems fit and then more than the Lord would say is appropriate in His Word unless you love that someone more than you love God. You see, it's the easiest thing to do, but it becomes the hardest for it because it has a grip. It has a stranglehold, a vice grip on our hearts. And Jesus, in His kindness, says, you are my child, excuse me, you are my created ones that I made. And I want you to experience the glory of walking with me. And so, I'm going to remove something from you. Or I'm not going to let you have something. And it's going to reveal the ugliness in your heart so that you see you need me. Right? We're all thankful he walked up there, but come on back over here. Oh, I thought he went to get the heat. Never mind. I'm not thankful anymore. Kidding. And so what Jesus shows here as we begin to conclude is that this is a real impossibility. It's a real, genuine impossibility. When he says, when the disciples say, when Jesus says, I'm sorry, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words, and they said to him again, children, how difficult, Jesus saying, children, how difficult it is. He's talking to them as children, the father who loves his children. Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. I'm going to stay pit. Why don't you put me on here? Okay, we got a battery issue here, so I'll try not to move. That's hard. Slow. It's a real impossibility. And I know, I'm feeling it. It's humid in this room. So I'm going to just ask you to lean in and focus here as we zoom in here on the big thing that the Lord wants us to understand. It's a real impossibility. You can't talk your own heart into doing the right things. You'll just find it never works. You might fool yourself. And then the Lord will take something else away or allow something else to be taken away. Or the Lord will restructure your life in order to get the attention of those whom He is seeking to redeem. Salvation is completely and totally beyond the scope of human possibility on our own.
Which is why as you share the gospel with friends, as you pray for others, it's why we pray, A.W. Tozer said. Because we know a man can't change a man's heart. A woman can't change a woman's heart. A person cannot change another person's heart. It is impossible. So we say, God, would you intervene? Or why even pray? Dear Father, would you pretend like you're in on this with me? But I'll do the heavy lifting. It's as ridiculous as a survey coming in the room on a Sunday morning, isn't it? Romans 8:7 says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Not ambivalent, not in the middle ground, not neutral, hostile. An enemy. Because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. It doesn't say, indeed, it's really hard. It says, it cannot. And so this eternity is a gift that must, this salvation, I mean, is a gift that must be bestowed as God's gift to man. And so then the disciples ask the obvious question. Well, then, Lord, who can be saved? I mean, seriously, this seems impossible. Jesus is like, you're right. It is impossible. Well, then really, what's the point? Who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them. Again, he's seeing the man. He's seeing the person he's talking to. And he says, with man, it's impossible, but for man, it's impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. And then Peter does as Peter does, right? He's like, well, look, Lord, we've left houses and brothers and mothers and fathers and everything. We've left all kinds of stuff to follow you. Like, we're in good shape, right? And then Jesus answers with a promise and a persecution. He answers with blessedness and with suffering. He answers with an eschatological reversal, meaning when we get to the end of times, we're going to see that everything in this world is flipped upside down or backwards and forwards. And he says, there's no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake. Not for a false sense of piety, but for the sake of the gospel, because he says, for my sake and for the gospel, the proclamation of the good news that Jesus came to save sinners. No one who's done this who will not receive 100-fold. Now, in this time, you will be blessed in this time, but it's not the prosperity gospel blessing. You think you've got a family now? Just wait until you get a part of God's family. Oh, they're messed up just like you are, but they're saved by God's grace, and so their vision of what things ought to be will align eventually with God's word. And so you'll receive 100-fold houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children in this life with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Promise. And persecution. You will receive more than you can ever calculate, because you would calculate the wrong thing. And I will give you blessing that you never knew. And you'll be persecuted, because a servant is not greater than his master. You'll be blessed and you'll suffer. Because the gospel's not popular, you see. If people want to be able to earn their own stuff, buy their own stuff, earn their own way, but it can't happen. Can't happen. I know that was loud. I'm sorry. And in the end, many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Friends, we're living in an already not yet reality. We experience the kingdom, and yet the fullness of it won't be until we're in glory. But until we are there, we are to pour out our lives to demonstrate, listen, that Jesus holds our hearts. And you demonstrate that by using all of your life for God's glory.
in increasing fashion as you increase in maturity, as you grow in the faith. You want to give more and more. Life, gifts, talents, times, resources of any kind. Or you don't. And you leave today disheartened.
Yeah, you might actually leave today mocking.
You'll be disheartened one day when you stand before the King of Kings, who says that every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And the gospel message says, receive Jesus today. Bend your knee one day willingly. Or it'll be meant for you by the King of Kings, and you won't be able to come back from it. You won't be able to have a mulligan. You won't be able to have somebody pray your soul into heaven. It won't happen. It doesn't work like that. It's a gift of God's grace that's available for you now. Will you receive it? And church, will you use all of your life to help others know what it is, who it is in Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, we stand amazed because we've been given so much. And we bring nothing to the table. We bring nothing to the table. You've given us gifts, sure. But they're yours. The energy, my heart is beating now because you say that at this moment I'm to be alive heralding your word. People are sitting in this room listening to the preaching of your word because you say so. We're here today by your design. And so today by your design, would we respond in repentance and faith, or as believers in an ongoing state of repentance and thankfulness for what you've afforded us to be able to use to spend our lives for glory, your glory, eternal glory, forever glory. All for the sake of your name. And in whose name we pray. Amen.